Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our visitors and guests this morning. We've got a few here this morning, so it's wonderful to have you with us here, and we trust that this service will be helpful to your life and faith. Just a few things before I dive right in. I spoke to Graham Sercombe this week. Graham Sercombe was in a community south of the Barclay Homestead this week on a week of evangelism over the Easter holiday, and from what I understand, he had a wonderful time there. I've got a report from him and a video, but I'll use that next week to start May Mission Month. So we'll listen to it there. And I also had a chat with Hazel, and she said he had a wonderful time as well. Is that right? So that's good. So we'll hear a bit more about Graham's trip, which we provided the vehicle and the fuel for. And I said in the newsletter this week that I had a bunch of these tracks ready to go for people who wanted to go around and drop some put some in letterboxes. Jed and Ben are so keen to get Pioneer dropped that they've already taken the ones that I've put there. So I'm going to organise some for next week, ready to go. But if you just wanted to use them to give to friends and family, I can give some to you this morning as well. So I'll have some all ready next week. And if you're visiting or a guest this morning, we are going through the Lord's Prayer, simply to encourage individual prayer, corporate prayer, hence why we've got a prayer meeting tonight as well. So I encourage you to get along. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. We acknowledge that you are dependent, we are dependent on you, and praise you for your gracious provision to your children. Well, we are up to the petition, give us today our daily bread. And the passage before us, or that petition, reminds us just how dependent we are on God. Most of us know what dependency looks like, especially when we consider the needs of our children, and particularly when they were babies. Most mammals in the animal kingdom can get up and walk around as soon as they're born, and go to their mother for milk. My uncle owned a farm, and I'm aware that those calves can get up only after a few minutes after being born and walk around start suckling. Not so with our own babies. But God, in his infinite wisdom, to help us kill our selfishness in our lives, made our children dependent, and it reminds us how we are dependent on God. They can't feed themselves, they can't clean themselves, they can't clothe themselves. Babies require almost around-the-clock care. And even as they get older, they still need to help in direction, in education, in provision. So God has made children to be dependent on their parents. And it's a simple picture that we have here, that as we cry out for our daily bread, we are like infants who are dependent on God. Dependent for those very same things, food and clothing and housing. We need and require physical provision from our Heavenly Father. And just as babies need daily washing, we too need to be daily washed from our sin. And as babies need protection, we too are dependent on our Heavenly Father to protect us from the circumstances that can cause us harm in our spiritual walk. Those are the next two petitions, to as we forgive others that we lead us not into temptation, but forgive us our sins. Well, it may seem strange that to some, at least to some, that our Savior would tell us to pray for our physical needs. Especially that the order that Jesus gives us here is to pray for our physical needs prior to our spiritual need. How do we understand that? Shouldn't we, as Christians, be concerned about our spiritual needs and that our bodies come in at second place? And you might be the kind of person that might get upset when you hear someone pray for personal or material needs and think, well, they've got their priorities wrong. God's not interested in the physical side of life, and neither should we be. Well, you need to know that God is concerned with the physical aspect of life. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And this passage here guards against a Gnostic or a dualistic approach to our bodies and our spirit, in which we think God is concerned with our spirits, our souls, the spiritual aspect, and doesn't care about the physical aspect of our life. But here we see Christ has made a claim over the physical aspect of our lives as well, our bodies. He created them, and he purchased not simply our souls, but the entirety of our being. Commenting on this passage, John Bunyan writes, The body as well as the soul has been bought with the price of blood. Christ created us, he purchased us with the price of blood, and the good news is he intends to look after us. Interestingly enough, Jesus addresses this aspect of our lives first, the physical aspect of our lives first, in this prayer. And why would he do that over our spiritual needs? Why doesn't he address our spiritual needs first? A number of commentators emphasize the important place of the physical body in the life of the Christian. J.I. Packer writes, "Those who ignore the needs of their stomach are soon in no condition to care about anything else. Christian realism? Yes, just that." And A.W. Pink comes to the same conclusion. "God grants to us the physical things of this life as helps to the discharge of our spiritual duties." We need the physical things so that we can go about our spiritual business. "What gracious consideration God shows towards our weakness. We are inapt and unfit to perform our high duties if deprived of the things needed for the sustenance of our bodily existence." And so the point that Packer and Pink make there, they acknowledge, is that we will struggle to glorify God, to worship God, to obey God, if we have empty stomachs. And so prayers that look to God as the sole source of the supply of all of our human needs, spiritual and physical, down to the most mundane request, like bread, are expressing biblical truth. It's okay to pray for bread, for those necessities in life. As we throw ourselves on God's mercy for these aspects of life, and this does honor him, when we pray that God would provide our daily bread, we are denying our self-sufficiency, saying we can do it ourselves. We don't need you, Lord. We can do it on our own. And we can infer here that it's just as necessary to pray for our daily bread as it is to pray for our forgiveness of sins. It's an incredible thought that the King who created us, who is infinite in power and knowledge, who is completely self-sufficient, meaning he doesn't need us, but loves us just the same, cares about your physical needs and does so in the same way that a loving father desires to care for the physical needs of his own children. God is concerned that you receive enough food to eat and clothes to wear and a place to rest. Now we might ask the question, what is the extent of the bread? Is it simply talking about the loaf, you know, the bread, the food? I think Eugene Peterson, if you've read his translation or his interpretation, the Message Bible, I think he's a bit too narrow here where he translates it in the Message. He says, "Keep us alive with three square meals." I think Peterson's interpretation there is a little bit too literalistic, a bit too narrow, and maybe a little bit too Western in its reading. The Hebrew term bread was often used in a more general sense, a supply for the necessities of life. More than just the loaf, it was the food, the housing. Martin Luther said of this passage, "Therefore we pray in the first place that he may give us our daily bread. That is, everything that is needful for the preservation of this life. Food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, child, good government, peace, and that he may preserve us from all manner of calamity, sickness, pestilence, dear times, war, and insurrection." So Luther understands the bread to refer to a multitude of physical necessities. The necessities, but notice what he doesn't refer to. It's not the luxuries. If the Lord blesses us with luxuries, if he's endowed you with the ability, the strength, the intelligence to earn good incomes, it's purely by God's good grace. Consider some of the Proverbs. Agar's word in the book of Proverbs are apt here. Proverbs chapter 30. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." It's a helpful way to frame our needs, I think. excess comforts, have you got those in your life, cause us to forget our God? Have you found that? There's been something in your life that has been something of excess that has caused you to forget about God. Excess entertainment. Excess or that constant need, the desire for more things, for more money. Well, Agar says, well, don't give me those things, Lord. They're no good. They cause me to forget my God. There's also the other end here. The Lord's bread doesn't come by stealing it. If you pray this prayer and have acquired in the past something by fraud or theft or force, then that's sin and needs to be repented of. Now, Agar's words of not to steal do cause us to ask the question, well, what is the source of our provision? Where does the bread come from? Now, there are times in Scripture, you'd be aware, where the Lord has miraculously provided. You can think of those parts, can't you? You can think of God's provision of manna in the desert, as Moses led the people of God through the wilderness. Perhaps you might think of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah promises this widow that her flour and oil won't run dry until it rains. You might think of Jesus multiplying the bread and the fish and the loaves to the crowds in the desert, and they all have enough to eat. So there are times when God provides in his grace, in gracious and unexpected ways. Perhaps you've experienced this. In our first 2 years of marriage, and being on studying and being on a part-time youth pastor's wage, things were pretty tight. And there was this one particular week, it was a very tight week. We were wondering how we'd pay the bills, and lo and behold, one day we had an anonymous Coles voucher come in for several hundred dollars. And certainly God's grace to us that week. Perhaps the Lord has laid it on the heart of that anonymous donor to send it to us that very week when we needed it. It was surely God's grace. And perhaps you've been that person who's been able to provide for others through some sort of an anonymous donation or gift. And what a joy it must bring to the heart of God when you're obedient in that way. There are also requirements for the provision of widows in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul describes godly widows over 60 who've shown hospitality, who've cared for the afflicted, who've devoted herself to every good work. And Paul says that such widows are to be enrolled, and presumably meaning some sort of food or financial provision. But there's a further provision in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that if the widow has relatives who can care for her, that they are to care for her first. And that's just to say there are times when the church is commanded to be the source of the provision of bread, whether to be the means of grace and provision of sustenance to others, especially amongst widows. And in Acts chapter 6, the need to provide for widows was actually the reason for the formation of the diaconate, the deacons. The Greek-speaking Jews were upset because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of bread. And the response of the disciples was this: it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this is all to say that the church does at times have a responsibility for the provision of bread to others, widows, orphans, those otherwise incapable of working, who have no family and who've been neglected by the normal structures of society. So that there's a point when the church needs to be proactive in this capacity, in this grace. But for most of us here, most of us who are capable, the Lord's bread, those necessities, will come through the ordinary means of grace, through our work. If we expect God only to work in miraculous ways, if we're sitting at home when we could be out working, thinking, well, God, where's the bread? We're going to miss this grace of his provision for us. And the way he ordinarily provides for us for daily bread is through our everyday labors. And even the strength, that ability to work, comes from the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Our life, our breath, our health, our possessions, our abilities, our opportunities, all originate from resources that God has created and made available to us. Everything we have comes from the hand of our Lord. The Lord brings the rain to make things grow. He created the resources, the metals that lie below us to be discovered and extracted. In my previous church, I worked a few days for one of the elders in his engineering firm. He designed and manufactured sucker rod pumping systems that would extract oil. And he was a godly fellow, and he was always in awe of the amount of oil that the good Lord, he would say, has put under the ground that was still to be extracted. The Lord has provided us with the ability to learn, to be educated, to improve our skills. And God provided for us, for man, even before he was created. Before man was created, God created a wonderful garden for him to live in. Behold, in Genesis chapter 1, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And before the creation of Adam, the Lord says, there was no man to work the ground. There's no work being done. There needs to be work. It needs to get done. And so work was, and is a good thing, a God-created thing. And all of this was good, even before Adam had sinned. He created a sinless Adam to work the ground. Adam worked for the bread even before there was sin. So the Lord has provided an ordinary means to obtain this provision of bread. So much so that Paul would write in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, the normal way that you'll receive the Lord's bread is through your work. Now, Paul says that if you can work, but you don't, then you're not going to receive this Lord's provision in this way. If you're lazy, if you're irresponsible, if you're unwilling to put in the effort to work, then this means of grace, this means of God, of provision, will be closed to you. And it's not the responsibility of others to enable your laziness by providing you bread if you're capable of working, because you'll be taking away from people who do need the bread, like widows and orphans. Now, back in the book of Proverbs, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you'll have plenty of bread. So it's reiterating what we've just said. Sleep and laziness lead to poverty. As Solomon writes, open your eyes, see what needs to get done. Go about the duties that the Lord has given you, and there will be bread. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, in most circumstances, we are thanking the Lord that we can go out and work. If you're capable of working, we're thanking him. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to do this. And thank you that you provide the strength to do this. And we're thankful that you receive the provision, the income, the bread that comes from working, the income that we receive. Now, pause for a second. Why would we pray like this? You know, you might be thinking, well, I've worked for it. You know, it's come from my hand, not the Lord's hand. The Lord hasn't given me this bread. I spent the whole week working for it. I like how A.W. Pink answers this question. First, God must give it to us because our right to it was forfeited when we fell in Adam. We've got no right to the bread. We're rebels. We lost everything then. We can't claim what belongs to the Lord. But God in his grace allows us to continue to work and still gives us his bread. Second, God gives it to us because everything already belongs to him, doesn't it? Psalm chapter 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So God grants us his possessions, that he retains the title to it all. What we have is on loan from him, nothing more. And third, we pray this because God not only owns everything, but everything we have comes from his hand. It's the Lord who gives us strength, who gives us breath in our lungs, who keeps our hearts beating so that we can work, do good, provide for ourselves, our families, our churches, and those in need. Now, we in this church have people across the spectrum who have abundance and who don't have as much. And this next point is particularly for those who are in abundance. Perhaps you've become slack in praying this prayer. I was reminded this week as I was preparing the sermon, you know, how often do I need to pray, Lord, you know, give me this day my daily bread. I've already got enough bread. Have you found that? You know, you've got a house, you've got food in the pantry, you've got a good job, you've got money in the bank. You've already got enough. You know, this petition could potentially go by the wayside. Should you still pray it? And I'd say, yes, you should. Why? Well, first, what you have may be taken from you without warning. I used to teach religious education at the Grantham Primary School, and that was a few years after the 2011 flood came through. You would have seen pictures on the news in the 2011 flood. It hit Grantham hard. A few people died, and most of the shops there were still closed, and several people died, and the memories were still fairly raw. The kids could remember how they did land swap. They moved from the lower parts to the higher parts. Lot encountered this same type of thing in Genesis chapter 19, the quick destruction of his wealth, his possession. The Lord rescues Lot from Sodom as the city is destroyed by sulfur and fire from the Lord. And Lot loses all of his possessions. And we're not immune from this either. How many people have lost everything in an instant? It could be a physical accident, the discovery of a terminal illness, the loss of a job, a natural disaster, market crash. And so we need to keep praying this. Lord, provide. You know, my life is in your hands. I could lose it this afternoon. I just don't know about that yet. And one of the things that I've struggled with the most is, when you transition between jobs or pastoral roles, and I believe it's because of a lack of faith on my part, I get anxious in those transitions. Anxiety gets the better of me. Thoughts come to my mind like, you know, is there going to be another job? Am I going to be able to support my family? Where's the bread going to come from? And this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is here to keep us from that anxiety. When we pray it, we are given a daily reminder that the Lord will provide, whether it's simply the next paycheck or because we've lost everything. Now, second, we should pray this prayer even if we have a lot of bread, because the prayer entails more than you personally, more than your personal needs. Have a look at it again. Give us this day our daily bread. This is our daily bread, not simply my daily bread. It's our daily bread. Pray this prayer so that you will have enough to show compassion on others as well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, disciples pray for bread to be shared. None of them will be given it alone. It's not simply ours to have and keep. It's ours to give away. It's difficult to be gracious. That's what we want. We want to be gracious people, and it's difficult to be gracious when we have nothing to be gracious with, when we don't have things ourselves to give away. But we are commanded to be generous, Galatians chapter 6. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that good may include providing someone in need with some of your bread. So pray this prayer so that you can be generous. Well, there is a word here that expresses the heart of the petition. It is the word give. This is a word that should humble us, to remind us of our lowly position as we pray this, that we are in ongoing need from the Lord. And so we pray in recognition of God's past and present provision and acknowledge that we need his future provision as well. And we can only pray this petition because God has promised to provide for his people. There's a promise here. The Lord will provide. If God hadn't promised provision, how could we pray for bread? It would simply be presuming on him, presuming on his kindness that he's given, promised nothing about. But we can pray confidently this prayer because God has promised to provide for us abundantly. Psalm 37. David counsels us to trust in God's promise of provision. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. A little bit further on in the passage, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. It's a general principle here that the Lord will look after his saints as they go about the business of doing good. So we command us to be obedient to God. And we see Paul teach something similar in 2 Corinthians. The context being the need for believers to give generously when the saints have need. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So there's a promise here that when we invest in God's kingdom, the Lord will not only continue to work righteousness in our lives, but also give the physical bread that we're so desperately in need of. And just wrapping up, let's consider who the promise of provision is for. There are biblical promises here, but do they belong to everyone on this earth? And I would say, no, they belong to the us of Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. The us are those who, David says in Psalm 37, are those who trust the Lord, who delight in the Lord. Jesus says in Luke 18, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many more times in this time, many more in this time, and in the age to come, eternal life. So God has committed himself to meet the essential needs of his own, those who thirst after him, those who pursue him. And see the perspective of the people of God in this Luke chapter. The promises are given to these people, those who have the highest view of God. They consider all things loss. They've left all for the sake of the kingdom of God. And what other view can you have? We can't go about our faith half-heartedly. We are totally dependent on God. You know, where else can we go? For faith and for the physical and the spiritual bread. How does God treat us? Does he treat us as flustered parents who just want some alone time? You've got to hide in the bathroom to get some alone time somewhere else? No, he's a loving and good father who delights in his children. And Jesus says in this same chapter of Matthew 6, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a promise from our heavenly Father that he will supply the bread. Well, we are told to ask for the bread, for today's bread, not yesterday's bread or tomorrow's bread. We're to rely on the Lord one day at a time. And to accept the Lord's provision today without concern for our need for tomorrow is a testimony to our trust and our contentment that he's good and faithful to us, that we can be content even if we don't know what's coming tomorrow. But Jesus tells us to pray so that we cast our dependence, our hope, and our trust on the God who supplies, reminding ourselves we don't have the capacity to do it alone. We acknowledge that God is not only the source of our spiritual needs, but our physical needs. Are you aware of that? God cares about your physical needs and teaches us to live one day at a time with the confidence that he will meet those needs for the glory of God. Let me close in prayer, and we'll pray for Ron Bishop. Ron Bishop has had to stay a little bit longer in Brisbane than he was expecting at an eye appointment. He's had to stay for just to be monitored. And Sarah mentioned that the McLeods are heading back from New Zealand to South Sudan today. So we'll pray that the McLeods would be safe and gracious travel. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We acknowledge that we are dependent on you, that all things belong to you, and that anything we receive is a gift of grace as you lend to us your resources. We pray that you'll provide that daily bread that we so desperately need, acknowledging that what we have comes from you, even the breath in our lungs, the strength in our bodies, and that it all could be taken from us in an instant, so we're dependent. Father, please keep us from excessive entertainment, excessive desire for more things, so we don't deny you. And please keep us supplied with the necessities so we don't have the need to steal. May we be generous with the resources we do have, and may they be a blessing to others. And Father, may we be generous as a church and be the means of your provision to those in genuine need. Help us be generous and cheerful givers, and may our children learn this important principle as well. Be gracious to our missionaries as well, and may you provide for their needs. Pray that the McLeods would have safe travels today, and that all of them, those missionaries we provide for and help, would have have the joy of receiving the fruit for their labours. Pray that they would never be without and have all that they need for their continued mission. And just lift up Ron Bishop and Debbie Bishop in their continued stay in Brisbane. Be gracious to them, be gracious, be a good healer, and we pray that he would know your peace and comfort. And Father, we think of Martin Luther's words on this passage when he says that our bread includes good government and peace. And we think of our upcoming federal election, and we ask for your grace in providing good government and a nation at peace this year. Help us live godly and obedient lives for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. I invite you back, Christy, and the worship team.